Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, church, good to be with you as always. My name is Mike. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at The Well, and I get the great privilege of landing the plane on the book of Esther. So if you're new around here, by the way, we've been in the book of Esther now for 10 weeks. This will be our 11th week, and we're looking at the hidden hand of God all over this book. And I don't know about maybe your perspective on it, but it seems like it's been really good for our church. It's pushed on a lot of maybe preconceived notions that we have about the scriptures, about the characters that are written in them, and it's pushed on us a little bit. And hopefully, as it has me, maybe with you, has caused you to lift your sights and see God's hand all over this Bible and maybe all over our lives as well. So thrilled that you're here with us. If you're a guest at The Well, grateful that you're joining us today. You're catching it the end of a good series. If you want to catch up with us, obviously online, you can do that as well. And speaking of those joining us online, we're grateful that you are here as well. If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be in the back half of chapter 9:20 and following as we look at this week. And as we remember a little bit of where we were last week, this week is a celebration of what happened last week. As you remember from the beginning of the story, a guy by the name of Haman issued a decree through the hand of this powerful king Xerxes to annihilate the Jews. This man who hated the Jews, he rallies a group of people to them, and they are given a green light to literally annihilate man, woman, and child. And at the 11th hour, God shows up through the issuing of a counter decree through Esther, this woman that he had elevated in the midst of his Persian kingdom to have influence for the sake of her people. And she, as her character arc develops through the story, goes from kind of shy and hiding her lamp under a bushel. She goes to now a bold and courageous young woman who is being used by God openly to deliver his people. And it is a beautiful story. And last week we saw that. We saw the people of God prevail over those that hated them. And it was a tough text certainly to walk through, but it was beautiful to see God show up. And as we have seen, again, in his hidden hand, one of the oddest things about this book is God's nowhere mentioned verbatim in the book. And yet we see his hand everywhere as we read it. And the last place today as we watch God's hidden hand will be in remembrance and celebration as the people reflect on what happened and now celebrate what God has done. So Esther chapter 9, verse 20, let me invite you to read that with me. It says, "Then Mordecai recorded these events. He sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning now into a holiday, that they should make the days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor." As we saw last week, God again accomplishes this incredible reversal. And the text this morning even points it in that way, from mourning now into a holiday. This spontaneous feast erupts as a result of God's hidden hand saving his people, as we mentioned last week. And these patterns are all over scripture, all over the feast and festivals. Our guide, as we mentioned from Israel, says they're all the same, right? They're all a celebration of people tried to kill us, God rescued us, now let's eat. That's the feast and festival schedule all over the Old Testament, right? It's a beautiful picture. And as you recall, it's a celebration of God's deliverance from Haman. Look at verse 24. "For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and cast pur, that is the lot, to disturb and to destroy them. But when it came back to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows." We read that story last week. I'm very grateful that we don't have to go through Haman's sons' names yet again this week. I barely made it through last week. that it is good to be reminded of God's faithfulness in that, right? These men were hanged. They were publicly put on display on the gallows as a reminder that if you share in the hate of Haman, this again would be your demise as well. And we saw God's hidden hand all over this. Haman's wicked scheme, as the text says, was put on his own head. Again, one of the many, many reversals that we continue to see all over this book. And in verse 24, as you guys saw, this idea of him casting the pur is reiterated in verse 26 as to why that's brought to our attention. It says, therefore now, they call these days Purim, after the name pur. And it became of the instructions of this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them. This feast was called Purim, because Haman, 12 months ago, had sought his God as to when would be the appropriate month to bring about the annihilation of the Jewish people. And this pur that in this moment was to be used for evil, God flips that and uses this very thing now to save his people. And it's almost a mockery of Haman and his gods and an elevation of the celebration that came from the hand of the God of the Jews, from Yahweh. And you can imagine in this moment the celebration that would have erupted as certain annihilation has come and gone and the Jewish people have prevailed. Look at verse 27 with me. It says, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city. And these days of Purim were to not fail from among the Jews or their memory fade from their descendants. This day was not the end of the celebration. This day was the beginning of the celebration. And Esther and Mordecai had the foresight to say, we're not going to forget this. We are going to remember so that every generation remembers this event. As we look in the rearview mirror, we're not going to forget these things. And this idea of Purim became a mandatory feast in Israel every year. As we embarked on the journey through the book of Esther, we talked a little bit about Purim and kind of how it was handled. But I think it's good in this text to remind us of what this holiday entailed. As you guys recall, it says often here it was done in the month of Adar. That, by the way, is our late February, early March on our calendar. They would read the book of Esther, and every time the name Haman came across, they would boo or hiss or otherwise just make note of the fact that the enemy was going to be put down. They would dress up in costumes. They would share meals together. They would have parades and performances around kind of this whole idea. But central to all of it was the pur, this thing that became a symbol of God using circumstances to deliver his people. Of all the feasts and festivals in Israel, this is probably the most festive in terms of heart posture. And what's interesting about this particular festival, unlike the others in the Old Testament that are mandated, so to speak, by God, this one was just a spontaneous eruption of joy, of gratitude, of celebration of what God had done. They weren't told they had to do this, at least in this moment. Moving forward, they will be. But this is just a joyous heart celebrating what God had done. One of my most precious memories of getting to lead trips over to Israel every year with the Well is with our guide. In 1 year, he brought us into his home for Shabbat dinner with his wife, with his kid, with their neighbors, as they celebrated just the work of God in their lives, as they would stop and Sabbath and rest, create this huge meal, and they would bring their friends and families over, and we got to sit with this people and just enjoy their celebration of God. They would enjoy fun and laughter and tell stories, but ultimately at the heart of that, it was a call to remember God. Here's what he's done in our midst, and we don't want to forget that. A dad reading and praying and instructing his son that one day when you're my age and you have kids, you're gonna recite these prayers and you're gonna remember our God's faithful hand. And that, in a lot of ways, is exactly what Esther and Mordecai are up to. They want the people of God to stop, to remember, and then to keep this tradition going. In fact, if you look at verse 31, it says that Esther and Mordecai now send letters all over the 127 provinces of the Persian kingdom, according to verse 31, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times. Verse 32, the command of Esther was established these customs, and it was written in the book. They memorialize this day. It is a day of celebration. In fact, what's interesting is you look at it, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. As we spontaneously celebrate today, moving forward, every generation will share in this celebration with us. Verse 21 says they are obliging them to celebrate. Verse 27, these days were mandated for every generation. So Esther and Mordecai had the foresight to recognize, we don't want to lose sight of this. We don't want the sands of time to somehow wash out our memory of what's happened here. We want to make sure that future generations commemorate the deliverance of their ancestors that God allowed in this moment. Because God recognized a tendency in his people. What's true of them is also true in us. That inertia actually moves us towards forgetting, not remembering. It's like a bucket with small holes in it. And that water will slowly leak out over time if we're not intentional about filling it up and remembering these stories. I want you to listen to what God told his people on the doorstep to entering into the promised land. As he had brought them out of Egypt, was delivering them into the promised land, he tells them this long before they ever get in there. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you have built houses and lived in them, when you have herds and your flocks multiply, when your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery." God says, listen, I'm gonna provide such abundance in your life. You're gonna live in amazing homes. You're gonna have great harvest, your sheep and your money. Like, all these things are gonna be blessings from my hand. They're all great things that I want you to enjoy. But there's a problem. If you're not careful, you're gonna forget where all those things came from. They're from me. I provided them for you. And if you don't pay attention and remember that, you will, I quote, forget the Lord your God. He recognized this tendency in his people, the way he delivered them, the way he provided manna for them every day. You're gonna forget my good hand if you don't intentionally remember. He says again, only give heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Tell the stories. Talk about what's happened. Share God's faithful hand in your life. I was at lunch the other day with my mom and my dad and my brother. My dad's 84 years old. He's a Vietnam pilot. He flew F-4s. I wanted to be a fighter pilot just because like as an 8-year-old boy, because of the stories of my dad. And I was sharing about this summer, my wife and I had the opportunity to hike through the Grand Canyon with our daughter who's in school in Arizona. And I just mentioned this kind of offhandedly, and you could see like a memory that flicked in his head. And he was like, "Oh yeah, I flew an F-4 through the Grand Canyon one day." I was like, "Dad, I'm 50 years old almost. I've never heard this story. How have you not told me this? Like, you're Maverick. How do I not know this?" Like, everybody's flown a plane through the Grand Canyon, Mike. Like, it's just the thing I did on a Thursday. I'm like, "Dad, like, had you not told me that, that memory would have died. You know, like, I would have never known that when you go to be with the Lord one day." And it was this beautiful moment of like, "Dad, tell me about that. What was that like?" And he's sharing the story, and just my brother and I are both kind of a little mesmerized at all that's going on. And the reality was, in that moment, had he not been intentional about sharing that story, it would have died forever with him. My mom was listening to it for the first time as well. I mean, just amazing. Like, "Dad, share the stories," right? But there's a theme in our lives, right? Because inertia moves us toward that thing just to forget and to not remember. All over the book of Deuteronomy, this is God's call to his people. "You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed you. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord led you in the wilderness. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he'll inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. There's this call to remember and not forget. God constantly reminds his people of that. In fact, when we go to Israel every year, we come home often with rings with the Hebrew inscription of the word remember. So then when we look down at our hands, we remember, oh yeah, that was that trip. Oh, that's what God showed me. Oh yeah, that's what I was learning. This is what God instructed me in the season, and we all need that. In the beauty of Purim, the beauty of what Esther and Mordecai are trying to install, in a sense, for the future generations is that idea. And that idea of Purim actually was part of a much bigger feast and festival schedule all over Israel. In the Old Testament, the people were actually commanded on at least seven different occasions to stop, to literally go on a vacation, to celebrate the work of God in their lives. In fact, three of those, they would travel to Jerusalem, wherever your hometown was, you left as a male, and more than likely entire families, you would come into Jerusalem and you would simply celebrate God. You would celebrate his creation, his provision, his unfulfilled promises that he said he was going to do and hasn't yet done. You would celebrate the forgiveness of sin for the nation of Israel, God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt, his divine protection. But all of these feasts and festivals ultimately were about celebrating God, his work and his hand in all of these things. In fact, we're told stories that entire towns would be deserted as people came into Jerusalem, as they sung the Psalms of Ascent and partied on the way and literally took mandatory PTO to celebrate what God was doing in their midst. It was a beautiful call to remember because God knew this tendency in all of us was to forget. In fact, as you saw and walked around Israel, there were oftentimes God would make them establish physical memorials so that they wouldn't forget an event. Outside of the Jordan River, there's a rock pile that stands there that we're told about in the book of Joshua. And the idea was when a boy would be walking by this, he would say to his dad, "Dad, what is this rock pile? Why is this here and what does it mean?" And the dad would say, "Oh yeah, that was the day that God parted the Jordan River. And your grandfather carried me across that river on his shoulders. We walked across on dry ground. And in this moment, it was miraculous. And this grandson who had never seen this, who wasn't there, who wasn't alive during this moment, would not forget this event that had happened." In fact, as you walk out of the sanctuary, even today, if you're here, you're going to walk past a rock pile, one of the Wells rock piles, so that we would remember God's faithfulness to us here, how we are in this building, the goodness and the generosity of his people that we would not forget, and specifically future generations would not forget God's hand even in our midst. One of our eight foundational practices is just that we would celebrate the work of God, that we would not forget his hand in our midst. And this, by the way, is core to the entire Bible. At the core of this, as you think about this idea of celebration and why God would take so much time, so much intentionality to call his people to stop and to remember and to do these things, is you unpeel the layers of the onion and you get down to the core of why this is so important. At the core of celebration, what you find is joy. God is the most joyous being in the entire universe. In fact, he says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy." So true, biblical, like level 10 joy, that is who God is. That is what he exudes. And part of us celebrating is getting back to that reminder of that's how God feels about us. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, there's an incredible section about three lost things that become found: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And every time the lost thing was found, the main character in that story stops and loses their mind. They celebrate God's hand in that. This lost sheep, where the 99 were left behind, and the shepherd pursues the one and finds the one, celebrates finding the one. When this lost coin was found and this woman leaves what she has to find the one coin and finds it, she celebrates. When the father sees his prodigal son return, he celebrates. And it's not a small celebration. The whole neighborhood is coming over. Kill the fattened calf. Let's throw a party. We're going to celebrate God's work in our lives. And the entire Bible is full of ideas like that, because that is by nature the core of who God is, a celebratory God. And he admonishes us as followers of Christ to be about the same. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, who takes this idea of joy and celebration and runs with it. He says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another on towards love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Stimulating one another is just another way to say, let us consider how to encourage one another, how to celebrate one another, how to recognize God's hand in their lives, call attention to it, elevate it, and let's celebrate those things. So it begs the question, what does that look like for you and I? As New Testament followers of Christ, as believers, we're not called necessarily to celebrate the feasts and the festivals of the Old Testament. Those are great things, but they're pointing our hearts in a direction. So how do we celebrate the things that matter to God? How do we celebrate the things that bring him joy? And he says, those matter. Celebrate those things. What if as a church, what if as a body of believers, we started celebrating those types of things? What if we celebrated people stepping into Reengage whose marriages are struggling and they say, hey, listen, we're gonna give this one last shot. And we're going to be open and honest and allow God to heal our marriage. What if we celebrated those moments of vulnerability where people said, we're in and we're not giving up. We know God can work even in this space. What if we celebrated people that stepped into life groups for the very first time, who were vulnerable and became parts of groups and teams, and maybe for the first time in their lives, unzipped a little bit and said, here's a little bit of the real me. Do you love me? Will you accept me? Am I still okay knowing that I wrestle with these things? What if we celebrated people that show up on a Monday night to Regen and say, here's the honest me, and I'm stepping into this process of coming out of the darkness into the light. And we said yes and amen to those things. And we publicly celebrated those ideas in the midst of our bodies. What if we celebrated healthy families of parents raising their kids in a way that honored God? What if we celebrated people using their time and their talents and their treasures for his kingdom instead of their own? What if we celebrated all those types of things? Spiritual birthdays to say, hey, this is the day you put your faith in Christ. Maybe more important than even your physical birth is your spiritual rebirth. Let's celebrate that. And by the way, did you know that there are things mandated in our New Testament that we stop and celebrate? Baptisms in communion are told to us by God to stop and celebrate. There's a reason that next week as we celebrate baptism, we're not gonna come like back to this back room and privately dunk somebody and say, yeah, good, you have a new life in Christ. No, we're gonna do that in front of you. We're gonna come out and say, hey, this person has put their faith in Christ and here's their journey. And it wasn't always easy, but they trusted in him, and we're gonna lose our minds together. And we're gonna say, praise God, we see you. We recognize that. That is a huge thing to celebrate, new life in Christ. And even though communion is a sense a little bit more maybe somber, we are celebrating what God accomplished for us together in Christ as a body, saying, Lord, this is where we would be had you not shown up. Had you not given Christ for us on the cross, we would be dead. We would be separated from you spiritually for all of eternity. But God, you did this for us out of love, and we celebrate those things. This is the beauty of calling us to that idea and that standard. Now, if we're gonna do that, if we're gonna share maybe in the wisdom of Esther and Mordecai, who said, be about these things, it's gonna take some intentionality on our part. It's gonna take some slowing. We're gonna have to downshift in our life to recognize what's happening around us. And so often life is just going by and we don't take the time just to slow, to Sabbath, as the Bible calls it, to recognize these things. It's also gonna take some reflecting, looking in the rearview mirror. I very often in my life am looking forward, but I don't very often look backwards. God, where were you? Where did I see you? What have you done today? What have you done this week? What have you done in this last year that I can pause and think about and just say, Lord, yes, you showed up there. in big ways or small ways, and just to call it what it is, say, God, that was your hand, and to celebrate those moments in my life. And we need to have gratitude, a sense of, yeah, God, you did show up, and I'm so grateful for that. Maybe you didn't show up in the exact way that I prayed or what I expected, but Lord, you showed up in those days. You taught me to trust you, or you showed me that you're capable, or you showed me that you're sovereign in these moments. What if we had that posture about us? And I think in a lot of ways, that is what Esther is pushing her people towards. Stop and pause. In every future generation, don't forget. Remember these beautiful events. And even as we see the conclusion in chapter 10, there's a reminder in just these three short verses of why God put Mordecai specifically in this position. He reminds us that though God's hand is hidden, and again, we don't see his name mentioned, that God installed Mordecai as second in command of all the kingdom in order to deliver his people, that we too can celebrate these things. And the book ends with showing God's hand of providence in all things. And it's interesting, even as we talked about in teaching team this week, that the book of Esther finishes with a perpetual celebration of God's deliverance at the 11th hour through unlikely participants in an ungodly culture in a foreign land against overwhelming odds. And yet, the book of Esther was read annually as if to remind the Jewish people that the hidden hand of God is always working. And though the names of the enemies may change from Persia to Assyria to Babylon to Rome to Greece to whomever today, God's hand is always at work and always moving to defend his chosen people. And I think one of the greatest ways that you and I today as believers can celebrate God is the day his hidden hand went to a very visible hand. The day that God's hand went from behind the scenes to so abundantly clear in our lives through the person of his son. As John says, when the word became flesh and dwelt among us and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When he, as Philippians says, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And as Romans says, that unique Lamb who God displayed publicly as a propitiation or a satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sin through his blood in our faith. You see, friends, there was a season where God's hand in so many ways was hidden, but there was a season where God, in a sense, revealed his hand through his son. And we look in the rearview mirror in that day because of faithful men and women who stopped to remember, to record these things and say, this day was miraculous. And we remember God's very visible hand. And one of the greatest things that we can celebrate as believers is that day, the day that our sins were paid for, the day that we became new in him, what God accomplished for us on the cross through Jesus Christ. And as we think about even this coming week of what's in our future, we're about to celebrate Thanksgiving as Americans. It's a great holiday. But what if we raise the bar just a little bit on how we celebrated this day? What if instead of eating too much turkey and watching the Cowboys lose again, I'm not lying, it's gonna happen. It doesn't even matter who they're playing, we're gonna lose. It's the reality of it, and I'm gonna cry. Where were we? Instead of that, what if we said, hey, God, how can we include you in this? How can we remember your hand in this? What if maybe as the older generation, those of us with kids and grandkids, we intentionally said, how do we remember the stories? Maybe the simple, everyday, common ones like flying F-4s through the Grand Canyon, those will happen on my table. Or just the everyday stories that we don't want to forget. And even the spiritual stories where we say, hey, do you know how your grandfather put his faith in Christ? Do you know how God worked in your grandmother's life when she was in college? How he saw her through this season? Can you repeat and share the stories of how your parents came together, how God brought you, how two became one? What if we just took some time to say, where have you seen God's hand? How has it shown up? And how do we capture these memories so that future generations won't forget? And by the way, did you notice older generation? That's our job. The onus is on us. If we're not intentional, those memories will die with us. Those stories of God's faithful hand will die if we don't share them, if we don't talk about them, if we don't memorialize them and say, God showed up this day. It's not about us. It's about him and his hand in our lives. So can I maybe just admonish all of us as we think about this season that we're about to walk into to be thankful? Can we take a page out of the book of Esther? Can we talk about God's hidden hand in all of our lives? Can we pass that baton to the next generation that they would be faithful, that they would remember, that they would not forget how God has shown up for years, for decades, for centuries in our lives, and that he is good and that he is sovereign and that he is providential in all things. Let's be about that. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And God, thank you for books like this, though at times hard. Lord, we are so grateful that your hand is all over this book. And as we see that, God, we know that your hand is all over our lives as well. Father, would you teach us to pause, to reflect, to see what you're doing and where you have been in our lives. And would you teach us, God, to celebrate that, to name it, to call it out and say, God, I saw you here and I'm so grateful for the way that you're working in my life. Would we teach those things to our kids and our grandkids that we would not forget who you are and what you have done. Father, we stop even this day to acknowledge that you are a great and wonderful God, that you are good and that you care, you are sovereign over all things. And even in the midst of the hard days that we have, we acknowledge you and we're grateful that we have a God who loves us, who cares about us, and God, most importantly, that you gave us Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for life, new life that we have because of him. In his name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.